Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all out this morning. I appreciate those that are interested in coming and hearing from the Word of God and being at Sunday school. That's a blessing to me. Joe, I was just thinking this morning, you know, it's almost surprising every time we come into church for Sunday school, and there's actually people here, Brother Adam, knowing what they're coming to hear. Either y'all are real gracious, or I'm just real thankful. So, I mean, seriously, those are the thoughts that run through our minds sometimes. I'm just being, you know, honest with you. But I appreciate you. I appreciate you for coming. That's a blessing. And, you know, I was also thinking, as, you know, Brother Delmer and Irene there, they're real encouragements to me. I've told you that many times, but they're always good to tell me, you know, how much they appreciate me and all that stuff. And Brother Delmer, you and Miss Irene will never know what that means to me. And I appreciate that. But I appreciate words of encouragement. And, you know, Nathaniel, we hear about the things that go on at other places. And it would be real easy here for us at this church, because we've been so blessed and God has done so much for us, it'd be easy for us to just think, man, we're just doing real good. But the truth of the matter is, it's not us. And my measuring stick is not the church up the road. And whether I do good or not, Adam, does not depend on whether you say I did good. And I'm for people encouraging folks. I'm for people encouraging teachers and preachers. Hey, encourage people's hearts. But at the end of the day, it don't matter if everybody in here comes by to me and says I did a good job. My only measuring stick is one thing, and it is, did God say what He wanted to say through me today? That's the only measuring stick I have. And to be honest with you, sometimes I get up here and I get down, and guess what? I don't know. I hope so, right? So y'all pray for me, but that's true for everything we do. So often, this has nothing to do with the lesson, but so often our measuring stick becomes Brother Doug. Sometimes my measuring stick becomes my brother and sister in Christ. Sometimes it's the church up the road. Sometimes it's those I work with. But my measuring stick should never be any of those. It should not be on how much people give me credit or any of those things. The only measuring stick we have is this word right here. And how close does my life align with it? And the truth of the matter is, I fall way short. And so as much as sometimes, Brother Nathaniel, I like to feel like we're doing good, when I look at myself in the light of this, I think, Lord, I'm not doing good. And I need your help every day. We need His help in our church. We need His help in our homes. Man, Brother Eric, you need His help in school. Folks, we need help in every aspect of our lives. We need the Lord's help. And, boy, we just need God, don't we? And we ever get to the point where we recognize or think that we don't, we're going to be in trouble. But as long as we keep realizing that we need Him, I believe He'll keep meeting our needs, don't you? So, anyway, back to Psalm 23. We'll continue where we left off last week. Down there in verse number 5, we're looking at just the second half of that verse. Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so as we've been looking through this verse number 5, we've seen the preparation that's made. He says, Thou preparest a table. We see the provision that He's made before me in the presence of mine enemies. What we see is the presence of the enemy. And then last week we got to this point here, verse number 5, where it says, Thou anointest my head with oil. And so what I find in this is I find purpose. And so you understand that every time we see the anointing shown, Brother Adam, in the Old Testament, What it's talking about is, it is God specifically giving somebody a purpose. Yes. They've got a job to fulfill, or even if it's an item, sometimes, like I said, it's the articles of the tabernacle that they anointed with oil, but each of those articles had a specific purpose. And God was anointing that, and that is a display of His approval on what they were doing. And this is what I want them to do. And today we don't have, I mean, as far as I know, we don't go around and anoint people to do different things. But what anoints us is the Holy Ghost. And that's what we talked about last week. And if you're a born again child of God, we finished up with Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we have nothing to boast of in ourselves that we deserve any kind of anointing, but God, because we found ourselves sinners one time, we were placed into Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost, what we know is that He has anointed our lives. And we talked about that purpose last week, was to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, you could sum up everything we do in knowing that our purpose is to glorify and honor Him. Now, Joe, your calling on how you do that, how we get from point A to B, might be different than mine. Brother Delmer, the way you do it, you go around and evangelize at different churches. Miss Irene, you do it by being his wife and getting up here and singing and being such a blessing to all these different churches and such an example. But everybody's different. Everybody's different. And Brother Adam, I mean, you've got a different story. I mean, that's what makes this thing so special, is God calls people out of every walk of life, every different thing you can think of, every different language, every different color, every different talent, and uses them in the way that He sees fit to accomplish that end purpose, which is to glorify and honor Himself. And so that's what we see. And so you can go back and if you didn't hear that last week, you can go back and listen to more of that. But today what I want to specifically look at is some things that we can glean from the time that David was anointed. And so you understand Psalm, hopefully everybody here understands that Psalm 23 is a Psalm of David. And so he recognized that it was the Lord that anointed him. He said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." He was speaking directly to the Lord. So go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Most of you are probably real familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you're not, you need to get familiar with it. But 1 Samuel 16, just to preface this a little bit, as we come to this place in Scripture, we have First Samuel chapter 15. You have Saul was supposed to go out and destroy the Amalekites. Right. And Brother Joe, he was supposed to utterly destroy them. Right. He wasn't supposed to take anything. He was supposed to kill them all. I mean, that was from the greatest down to the smallest. He wasn't supposed to, Brother Cliff, wasn't supposed to take their animals. He wasn't supposed to do none of that. He said, "That's not yours. That's the Lord's. You take care of them. Get rid of them." Right. And then if you know the story, what happens is Samuel, the prophet, shows up and finds that Saul had not obeyed the Lord. And that famous statement that we have, that obedience is better than sacrifice, comes out of this. Saul thought it'd be okay that he take some of those animals, spared the king, and he took some of the animals, and he said he kept them so that he could offer them to the Lord. And but the thing was, that sounds good, and Nathaniel, it looks good. But in God's eyes, it was not good, because it was disobedience. He disobeyed the direct command of God. And so you know that basically this was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And Saul's kingdom, the Bible teaches, is rent from him. And it's given to somebody else. And for those of you who know your Bible, it got taken from Saul, given to David. That's what you find in chapter 15. Samuel comes up, and Samuel was one of those prophets, but he was a fighting prophet. He pulls out a sword and he kills some people because he wanted to please the Lord. That was his goal. He wanted to accomplish what God had told him to do. You can read that in the latter part of chapter 15. Agag, the king, was killed by Samuel. And so we come into 1 Samuel chapter 16. My Bible labels this portion. It says a new king. A new king. And so I don't know what yours says, but that's what mine says. So read with me this. We'll read down through verse 13. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" You see, Samuel, I'm going to stop right there. Samuel had anointed Saul, and he loved Saul. And we find through Scripture that, as I said last week, Saul was the anointed of the Lord. David over and over says, "How shall I lay my hands against the Lord's anointed?" He was anointed, but he ruined it. But chapter 16, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" He was broken over it. "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel." It says, "Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto him, or unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. He must have been a real man of God, don't you think? It says, "And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me," or before him. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Aminadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. I believe by this time Samuel got an idea who this was going to be. Took a while to get there. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So what we have is we have a beautiful story here. And truthfully, we learn a lot about the character and the mind of God just from reading those few verses. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but the first thing that I want you to see is we found in verse 6. It says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he," that is Samuel, "he looked on Eliab," which was the eldest, "and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." What I find right here is confusion. You see, what we have is we have a man, that is Samuel, and he was a godly man, Brother Cliff. But he looked on Eliab and he said, man, he looks... What he was doing, he was comparing him to Saul. He said, he's of a large stature. He's a good man. He's a big man. This has got to be the man. And what did he find out? He was not God's man. He was not God's man. You see, God thinks differently than you and I. And that's why I thought about you, Adam. That's why I think today we have so many cults, is because man looks on the outward appearance. And man sees all the fancy things, the things that stand out. They see the things that appeal to the eye and things that appeal to the ears. And they say, that's got to be it. That's what we need. That's exactly what God wants. But you see that in this case, even a godly man like Samuel didn't know the mind of God. It's easy for us sometimes to get confused about who really is the Lord's anointed if we start paying attention to the outward appearance. And I believe Samuel was in an emotional state. I think we understand that from the first verse. He says, you got to quit grieving over this. You got to quit sorrowing. We got to move on. But as I thought on this, you know, why is there so much confusion today? You know, I just couldn't help but think about how that today we have so many false teachers. The Bible tells us of false brethren, false prophets, false Christs, false apostles, deceitful workers, false teachers. See, how are those people able to do what they do under the premise of the anointing of God? You ever think about that? We have people following these folks by the droves. I mean, I'm you know, go back in years, you think of people like Oral Roberts, or you think of Benny Hinn, or you think of what's the one out in Texas? Smiley. Yeah. So all these, Creflo Dollar, all these people. Man, the people just follow them. Why is that? Why is that? They're charismatic. Hey, they speak good. When they talk, you know what it does? It stirs the emotions. It makes you happy. And that's why the carnally minded folks in this world look at those and they say, that's got to be him. Regardless of what this says. Right? Because they don't know what this says. Most people don't know what this says. They're not looking at this to find out who is God's anointed. What they're looking at is what they see. And they are looking, and they are, just like I said before we started, they're comparing this one to all the rest. And they're saying, this one has to be the anointed. And so, they drop everything. Brother Nathaniel, they pull out their wallets, and they say, he's got to be the one. Let's shell them out some money. Send it their way. They've got to be it. And if I'll do what I'm supposed to do, if I'll go do everything that they say, they're the Lord's anointed. But yet they don't line up to God's desire for the anointed. You see the confusion? That's why we have so many confused people today. They're following somebody that's not the Lord's anointed. And we're talking about specifically service here. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about people that are anointed for service. And you and I don't find out if somebody's anointed after 1 minute or after one conversation or after a week or after a month, maybe even after a year. Sometimes it takes a long time to determine whose hand or whose person that God's anointing is upon. Because the thing is, you and I are not in control of it. Brother Delmer, there's probably been countless people that's been called or so-called preachers that appeared real strong right off the bat. But a year down the road, 2 years down the road, it proved differently that God's hand wasn't on them. I just heard of a missionary that, man, gung-ho, Brother Adam, going to the mission. God called him to the mission field. Got over there, didn't last very long. Turned around and come back. I don't always know the reason why. But I just know that there's something different that happens when God's anointing is really on somebody. And it makes a difference. And we'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, if you want to know all these scriptures that I was talking about, these false brethren, all these false teachers and all those things, I've got them written down. We're not going to turn to them. But just know that by and large, every church that you go into is not a Bible-believing, true church with an anointed pastor. But thankfully, we've got one. And I think we can look at the scripture and we can compare our pastor with the qualifications that this Bible says, and we'll say, well, yeah. You don't talk to anybody that can tell us anything bad about our pastor. I don't hear people talking bad about him. Miss Tressa, that's a good testimony. I know he was a little bit rambunctious at times in his younger days, but in his adult life as a preacher, hey, we've all made plenty of mistakes. But God changes folks. And he made a lasting change, and we are reaping benefits of the anointing of God on the life of our pastor. And I don't say that lightly, but I really believe he is God's anointed. But not because I like him, not because he's my friend, but because he lines up to this book. And now we're, what, 8 or 9 years into this thing? Something like that? He's been here that long. I think he's been here long enough, he's sort of proved himself, wouldn't you say? I think he's proved that he's trustworthy and that he's God's anointed for this purpose. Amen. Right here, to be right here. And I'll just say this, don't take it for granted that we have somebody anointed of the Lord that stands right here day in, day out, that you can call any time of day or night for help. Folks, we're blessed. But it's not because we deserve it, Brother Jerry. He is a gift of God. If you remember when we talked about the gifts over in the book of Ephesians, those gifts that were given were not specifically for those people. Those gifts are for the church. And so when God anoints somebody to be a pastor, to be something like that, and places them where God wants them, that is a gift. And we better not take it for granted. And so that's exactly right. We've been given a lot. And we're going to stand in judgment for a lot because of it. So you see what I'm saying? There's in mankind, there's confusion with who is and who is non-anointed. It's not about who we think. It's about who God thinks. There's confusion. Look on at verse number 7. Verse number 7, it goes on. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh where? On the heart." Now, that's a scary thought, because the Bible talks about that the heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so our natural heart is a scary thing. And the truth be told, I don't even know my own. And that's what it says. Who can know it? Well, there's only one, Brother Cliff, that knows the heart. Who is that? That's God Himself. I don't know my own heart. You don't know yours. There's nastiness. There's filth. There's wickedness in every one of us. Every one of us. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us get to be involved in any of this. But God looks on the heart. He does not look on the outward appearance. If you were to go back to 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, the Bible tells us the Lord hath sought him a man after what? His own heart. And so there was something in the life of David that was special. He had a different heart than what the average person did. You see, his heart was toward the Lord. I don't understand all that, but I know that when we come to the next chapter, there's just something different. He's ready to take on a giant. Now, we understand that that's after this anointing happens, but he's already got previous stories. If you remember, when he goes to Saul and says, "I will fight," he's already said, "Hey, the Lord has already delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, out of the paw of the bear." He said, "This is no different." See, what we find in David's life is before he was even anointed to do this purpose, his heart was already after God. You say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. Learn from David. All we know is he was doing what he knew to do. He was out there caring for sheep, which was a lowly job, but he was giving it everything he had to give. But then there was a day in 1 Samuel chapter 16, his life changed forever. Did David know that was coming? I don't think so. I don't think David had the slightest idea what God had in store for him. But what we do know is God had some big things in store for him. And so God does not look on the outward appearance. And if we want to apply this to us and to salvation, we look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 8, if you want to flip there and read it with me. Paul said, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what we find is some emphasis here in where? The heart. He says, with the heart man believeth. It's not with the head. It's not with our mouth. Now we confess with our mouth. What he's saying is, if your heart's right, the Bible still does say that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if God fixes your heart, guess what will happen to your mouth? It'll speak. But the important thing is that you get your heart right. When the heart gets right, everything else gets right. And so that's what happens in salvation. The Lord comes by and he starts squeezing that heart. I'm not talking about your physical heart, even though that physical heart will start beating real fast. But God starts squeezing those inside emotions, the understanding of your heart where you understand that you are so wicked and undeserving. And he says, hey, I made a difference. I did something for you that you can't do for yourself. He says, I died on the cross for you. And you say, man, I like that. I believe with my heart I'm going to go after you. And see, your heart changes. And when it does, you get a new heart. It's different. There's a lasting change that occurs. Psalm 34:18 says this, says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That word contrite means brokenhearted over sin, deeply affected with grief, sorrow for having offended God, being humble, penitent. You see, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for our service, God will not take somebody that has the wrong heart. He requires that our hearts be right. So you can get up here, we can get up here and I could teach all day. We could stand up here in the choir. We could sing all day. Kevin could stand up here and preach all day. But guess what? If our hearts are not where they're supposed to be, it doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. It's important to have our hearts right. You got to have it right for salvation. Now, you don't change your own heart. Understand that. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing to let him do it. And so you see here in this verse that we're looking at in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse number 7, you notice that the Lord looked on these men. He looked on Eliab here and he refused him. Said, that's not the one. You see, he had the right outward appearance. God wasn't looking for the outward appearance. He was looking for the heart. And there was only one out of that bunch that had the heart that was needed to do that work. And I'm not saying that all them boys' hearts were messed up. But there was a specific heart that he was looking for that job. And God had anointed David to do that work. So there's a condition. So there's some confusion. Verse 6, verse 7, what we find, there's a condition. The heart has to be right. Look down in verse number 10 with me, if you will. Verse number 10 down through 12. It says, again,
Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? He said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. I believe what that means, I believe he had a good attitude. I believe when you looked at him, I believe it made you happy. I believe that. I believe that's what was different about David. You could look at him. You ever looked at somebody and they just make you happy? I believe that. It says, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down. It says, and he sent and brought him. He's ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. So what we find here is that there's a choice to be made. God's the one that does the choosing. As much as Samuel wanted to pick Eliab, as much as Jesse wanted his eldest son, as much as he wanted all of his other sons, you see, he didn't bring David. He brought his other ones. And as much as it seemed like all those were the right ones, at the end of the day, it was only one person's choice of who was right. And that choice was to be made by God. God anoints who he wants to do his pleasure. Brother Delmer, the anointing on my life is not the same as yours. And Adam, it's not the same as yours. He chooses who he desires to do each specific job, and your job is different than mine. It does not mean that you have any less or more anointing than the next Christian. It just means that it's different. David was the one God had chosen to do that job, and he had prepared him, and he gave him that job. And he's the only one that could have given him the right job. Jesse wouldn't have got it right, would he? Even Samuel the prophet, probably the godliest one of the bunch, couldn't have got it right. God had to get it right. And so you say, well, how does the Lord choose us? Look at Ephesians 1 with me. This was just mentioned Wednesday night. I think it was Wednesday. The preacher mentioned this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. Now we could stop there, and we could go along with a lot of false doctrine today. If we were to just say that he had chosen us before the foundation of the world, if we left those next two words out, we could bring some confusion. But it doesn't say that. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So what we find is that God chose us. You understand? I could stand here. There's people that preach this doctrine called election. Hey, I was elected. You were elected before the foundation of the world. But my election was not based on me. My election was based on Christ. And you see, God chose Christ. That's why he said he has chosen us in him. And he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is, the beloved is the Son. So that's our only acceptance in Christ. I mean, that's the only way that we are accepted before God is through Christ, Brother Kevin. Not anything that we do. Your prayer wasn't, we say this over and over here in this church, your prayer wasn't good enough. Your tears were not good enough. None of those things. Definitely not works. We definitely don't preach works here. But it wasn't anything that you did. Understand that. No physical act that you did could earn your salvation. Nothing. Man, if we can impress that on people's hearts, let's do it. Nothing we do can earn our salvation or our favor or our anointing, any of those things,
It's not based on our works. It's based on Him and the work that He did at Calvary. And if you put your salvation assurance in any of those other things, guess what? You'll be unassured all the time. That's the truth. You start thinking, Lord, did I say the right words? Hey, those things have run through my mind before. And you, if you're honest, they have yours too. Lord, did I say that right? Was the preaching exactly what it was supposed to be that night? Well, then I'm basing it on somebody else. Have you ever had these thoughts? Say, did I pray right? Did I pray till I prayed through? All those different things. Folks, it's not in a prayer. It's not in tears. I don't know how to explain that. Man, I had to drive that out of my kids. My daughter struggled with that. It took Sean until I got all that stuff, until we could get all that stuff out of her mind. That's when she got saved. There was a turning point one night in her bedroom that she looked at me and Kelsey and said, I understand. For the first time, she said, Daddy, I understand. It's not based on me. It's based on Him. And man, if we could get people to understand that everything that we do here is not based on us, but it's based on Him, what a difference it makes. It is not you and it is not me. It's all about Christ. And so God chose us in Him. It is only through Christ that we are chosen. If you are outside of Christ, you are not chosen. God chose Christ. Guess what? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. What's that foolishness about? It's about Christ. Amen. If you get in, you'll get in through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only means of salvation. So 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Says it this way. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Where did you find that mercy? Found it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Bible says, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly to the throne of what? Grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you get grace, if you get mercy, it comes from the Lord. That's where we get it. Folks, we're not chosen based on our own merit. Folks, we had not obtained mercy. That's what this says. It's not something that we earned. Mercy is not earned, just so you know. Grace is not earned. It's something that's freely given. And if you get it, it will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how we're chosen. You get chosen not based on what you know, not based on how good you are. But this is one area, Brother Jeremy, when we was kids, you know, we'd go to play baseball or softball or basketball. And man, you'd be worried to death, or am I going to get picked? Am I going to be the last one picked? Am I not going to get picked? But you know what? If you knew the team captain, if you had a close relationship with that team captain, there's a good chance you was getting picked on that team. And you know what? This is one area that's real similar. Folks, if you get chosen, you get chosen based on who you know. And you better know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get chosen in this thing, is you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? If you're chosen today, you're only chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to get in Him. See, God chose His Son. That's the only one that was to be chosen. God did not search through heaven. You know, those songs say those things, and man, those songs are so pretty. I love that song, Oh, What a Savior. But when it says God searched through heaven, there was no search made. There was never one needed. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Folks, it was not necessary for God to do any search. It was only through Christ that we could be accepted in the Beloved. It was only through Him that we would be chosen to be anointed by God through the Holy Spirit.
He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so I appreciate that God made it that way. Because if he made it any other way, you or I could boast about how we got accepted. Or if it was based on, Brother Joe, how good I was, I could boast in the anointing that I've received of God. I could say, well, if I'm better than you, I can get more anointing, or I can do this. But God is not interested in any of that. God looks at the heart. Kevin, he cares about your heart. Donnie, he cares about your heart. He wants our hearts to be right. And the only way they get right is to get in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have confusion. Man looks at an anointing and thinks, this one's got to be it, and it's not it. There's a condition, it's based on the heart. But at the end of the day, it is only God that makes the choice of who receives the anointing for which purpose. But it's based on the condition of the heart. I'm assuming we're about up with time since people are coming out. All right. So I appreciate everybody's good attention. We'll stop there and pick up. Hopefully something that was said was encouraging to you today. We'll have prayer back there for anybody.